All right, let's get into our study of God's Word. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we continue our look verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians.
David, I'm going to close this door.
All right, where are we at now? Is Paul is now going to, he's completing the chapter here in verse number, let's start at verse number 21. Let's start at verse number 21. Paul is showing how the body of Christ, let me go over that again. The body of Christ, the word body, we're called the body of Christ. Most people don't realize that the body of Christ is a separate entity than the nation of Israel. When you rightly divide God's word, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people in prophecy in time past and in the future after our dispensation of grace. But today, the people of God, the agency that God uses, is called the church, which is his body or the body of Christ, okay? Speaking of that email that I just read about past, present, future, let me put that up here. When we're talking about the Bible, okay, this is always a good refresher. When we talk about the Bible, and we're talking about the 66 books, so 66 books, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, okay? But in those 66 books, God has put it together as what has been from past, present, and future. And in a nutshell, from Genesis, particularly chapter 12, he deals with one people, the Hebrew people, okay? God deals with the Hebrews, Abram the Hebrew, Genesis chapter number 14, verse 19. From Genesis 12, the calling of Abraham, God is just dealing with his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? He deals with those people. And all the way through Scripture, that's what the Bible is about. Really, until you come to the book of Acts, okay? So the book of Acts. So that means all the Old Testament, 39 books, as it were, Genesis through Malachi, he's dealing with Israel. That's the key. The nation of Israel, okay? As a nation, one people, okay? He separates those people from all the other nations. He sets the Gentiles aside, and he's dealing with that group of people. So even when you're reading all these things, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're all they're Jewish prophets. When Moses comes on the scene, we get the law of Moses. So that's the law that the guy was talking about in email, the law of Moses. All that is given to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles have no part. Circumcision, okay? The covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham in Genesis and was established in the law. So the Hebrew boys would be circumcised on the eighth day. That's how God dealt in the entirety of the Bible. That's the past, okay? Now, when you come to the book of Acts, God changed something. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes down and saves Saul, who's also called Paul. The Apostle Paul is now on the scene. He takes the grace of God, the grace message of the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, out to all nations. And the nations, another word for the nations, are the Gentiles, okay? Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. So from Genesis all the way to Acts 9, God is dealing primarily with one nation. And the only time he deals with other nations is in relationship to the nation of Israel, right? He'll deal with other nations, but it's to use them. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Medes and Persians, all these that you can see down secular history who were inhabiting that land and over the nation of Israel, God using them to punish his people Israel, okay, according to the law of Moses, the covenant. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, he comes down, saves Saul. What God's doing today, and it is called the dispensation of grace. We live under God's grace. Now you're saved by God's grace, no works, okay? It's God's grace through faith plus no works. All back here, works were involved. Some type of work. Whether it was a sacrifice of an animal, whether it was you had to keep the commandments and so forth. Today in the dispensation of grace, this is what God is doing today. So that's the present, okay? So you got past, present. Now, what are the books of the Bible that talk about that? Well, that's for Paul's epistles. Paul's 13 books. Romans through Philemon speak about those things. That's why in that email I read, the guy says, you know, Ron, I've been reading back here the four Gospels. You know, you got the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, they got the Old Testament. He says, I've been reading that in the book of Acts. Well, what I would then, if I ever talked to him, I say, listen, that book of Acts, you see Paul say, God switched his plan and purpose. He set Israel aside, and now he's dealing with a new people, the Gentiles, the nations. It is in this information that we learn about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Dorothy, I'll always remember this the rest of my life. You ask that minister, or the man claimed to be a minister, show me the body of Christ over in the four Gospels. It's not there. The nation of Israel. This is a Jewish church. It's the Messianic, it's the Messiah's church. Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He says, upon this rock shall I build my church, right? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's dealing with a people, a nation, okay? A new nation of Israel, the little flock. Here, we're called the church, which is his body. We went over that those last week. It is the 13 books of Paul that what God's doing in the present. But then there's some books come after the Apostle Paul. And those books are Hebrews. Now look at that word, Hebrews. Hebrews through what? Revelation. What's the first book of Paul's? Romans. The Romans are Gentiles, right? They were the people over Israel. The Romans are Gentiles, so that shows us where God's dealing with people today. But in the future, after the rapture, the body of Christ, and then soon, we're going to go to be with the Lord. We're going to go to the heavens. Okay, we're going to go over to heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 down, shall be caught up as rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, right? That's where we're going to go. The body of Christ was created for the heavenly places, the book of Ephesians says, okay? What's the first verse of your Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the what? The heaven and the earth. And the kingdom of God is two spheres, heaven and earth. The nation of Israel was chosen by God to rule over the earth for him through the Lord Jesus. But the secret is that God's going to reconcile the heavenly kingdom through this body of Christ, this agency called the body of Christ when we go up. Okay, that began with the Apostle Paul. It's going to end one day, very soon, I believe, because you see the last, people don't want the word. Even believers don't want to hear what God has to say anymore. For the most part, God's going to take us home. Then we're all going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. This is just for believers. The Lord Jesus is going to hand out reward, or we're going to suffer loss, depending on our life in Christ. But after that, God still promised the nation of Israel, Abraham's seed, that he would give them an earthly kingdom, right? So it's going to be these books. Notice the first book after Paul is called what? Hebrews. It's calling the Hebrew people back to God. It's a sign to them, okay, God's now dealing with the Hebrews again. And then your books, Hebrews to Revelation, you got James. James is just another name for Jacob. You have what? Peter, right? You got Peter, John. What's so familiar about these three guys? They're not only they're Jews, they're the Jewish apostles.
No, I said Jude.
Oh, Jude, who's also, he's the brother of James. He's the brother of the Lord Jesus through Joseph. All of these Jewish men are talking to the Hebrew people, right? And then in Revelation, that futuristic book, the kingdom is going to come down. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule on the earth, okay? But that's all future. That's the future. So if you study the Bible this way, and it's just a crude timeline, but that's what made that guy who never understood the rightly divided word, it made him think, wow, past, present, future, even the way the Bible, the books of the Bible. By the way, Paul wrote more books of your Bible than any person. God's magnifying what he's doing today, magnifying his grace. But that issue of the body of Christ, that's unique to this dispensation. And there's a way that we ought to operate, okay? Today's study is called No Schism in the Body. God has created us in Christ to operate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 12, verse number 21. Start at verse 20. But now are they many members, but yet one body. So he's going to use the physical body to show a spiritual truth. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, I was thinking about this issue of the eye. What is eye? An eye is the place where you see, right? And I was thinking about If you see, yet you don't have movement, as this danger comes, you won't be able to move. The feet has to do with movement. It has to do with a walk. Okay. Look at the issue of the hands. By the way, the eyes. The eyes can see something, but without the hand has to do with labor, okay? Laboring with your hands. We all need each other. Notice the head. The head is up top. That's where the leadership is. And the feet are far away from the head. But the head can't move without the feet. You need the feet to walk and move. And what God is saying is He put our physical bodies together to show that spiritual truth. That every member of the body needs one another. By the way, who is the head of the body?
Christ.
Christ. Do you know what he's saying there too? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He cannot, he will not ever say that he doesn't need us. I mean, think about how God did that. Christ is the head, but God the Father has chosen to make body parts, us, to do his will, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ would never say he doesn't need anybody. We might say that to one another. But the Lord, if you're saved today, go with me. Go forward to Second Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 2. Go to Second Timothy chapter number 2. Not only do you matter to me as a brother in the Lord, and I should matter to you as a brother, we matter to the Lord Jesus. When He says the head cannot say unto the feet, now think about why He uses those two. The head is the top. The feet are way at the bottom. The feet is where you contact the ground and the dust and stuff, right? It's doing the dirty work. It's moving. But as high as the Lord Jesus Christ is, notice here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul, in his last epistle that he wrote before his death, he's talking about what it means to suffer with him. Verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also what? Reign with him. What's the hope of glory? It's to share his glory and his reigning in his heavenly kingdom. Remember, the body of Christ just wasn't created for the heavenly places. He created the body of Christ to reign in the heavenly places. But remember, not all the members will reign. Reigning has to do with suffering with him. Suffer with him that you might be glorified together. Romans 8, 17 and 18. And that has to do with the mystery. Okay, it's in the mystery. That's how Jesus Christ suffers today, Paul says, 1 Timothy 1. Now, if you suffer, you shall also reign with him. Notice in verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. What's that? If you deny the message of God's grace, the mystery, that's who Jesus Christ is. He will deny you reigning. He's not going to deny you heaven. You got that by the grace of God, okay? You have citizenship, you're going to get a new body. But what he will deny is the reigning in the heavens, okay? He's called the King of Kings. He has kings under him, the Lord of Lords. You're going to be in heaven, but you're not going to reign in heaven. Just like in David's kingdom on this earth, he reigned. His men who suffered with him, he put it, and they reigned with him. But all the other Israelis, the common ones, they were in the kingdom, but they didn't rule over the kingdom. Well, the same in the heavenly kingdom amongst the body of Christ. He'll deny us. And by the way, that denial, Titus 1 says, verse 16, in works they deny him. Go over there. Go over to Titus. Go one page over to Titus chapter 1. What does it mean to deny him? Titus chapter 1, the Lord through the Apostle Paul explains what it means to deny him. Look at verse 16. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in what? Works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Okay? That means a rejected work. They're not serving him in the good works of the grace believer. They're going and serving their own selves because it says abominable, they're disobedient. Okay? Their God is their belly and so forth. When a believer walks like that at the judgment seat of Christ, he will be denied reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I want you to see if you deny him. Now go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. But when we talk about the body, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Even the Lord Jesus Christ who is the head of the body, okay? And he's talking about the physical body, but he's using that about the spiritual. That's why I said, look at verse 13, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, so obviously that has to do with having faith in the Word of God through Paul, that doctrine. Yet he, that's the Lord Jesus, the head, abideth what? Faithful. That's the faith of Christ. Richard, we were showing Rachel on Wednesday about the difference in New King James, even to the King James. And what the New King James does, it takes away from the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness. See, our faith, it fails at times. It's not consistent. It's not stable. But his was perfect, right? Notice it says, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And that deny has to do with, he's not going to reject you from being in the heavenly kingdom. You have that, okay? You're saved forever. That's God's grace, okay? You just won't reign. But I just want you to see, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 12. And so Paul says that the physical body as we know it, it is the type and shadow of the spiritual body of Christ, okay? The way that God has made our physical bodies to operate, that's how the body of Christ should operate. Should. Because it doesn't always does it, Dorothy. No. Notice he says here, verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. You know, I think about that eye, it's where you see. You know, even, you know what a bishop is an overseer, right? But a bishop, a pastor, a minister, without the hands, those who are doing the labor of ministry, that's why I bring up Ryan. I don't have the time, I don't have the effort, I don't have the desire, I don't have the skills to do what he does. He's playing his part. I can do this all the time. I can teach and stuff, and you guys can learn from it. But the folks who benefit, like on YouTube and so forth, Ryan does that working with your hands, labor and working with hands. He does that to get that out there. You see that? And look at the rest of that verse. So we need one another. Nor again the head to the feet. Again, the head's way up here, the feet are way down there. The farthest extremes, but they need each other, right? How does the Lord Jesus Christ get stuff done here on earth? It's through the saints, through the body of Christ. Verse 22. Look what he says here. Oh yeah, you know what? I just quoted some verses from Psalms. I'll just give them to you. Psalm 94, verse 9. I like this. He says, he that planted the ear, speaking of the Lord, shall he not hear what's going on? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? What the psalmist was saying is that as mankind does their thing, he's saying, look, God created the ears and the eyes. And if he can create ears and eyes for us to see, how much more can he hear and see what's going on, right? They think they're doing things in secret. In Proverbs 20, verse 12, it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And what the psalmist and what Solomon and so forth is reminding Israel, especially, is that God hears everything, he sees everything. Okay? We need each other. I'm going to quote Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. I love this. Let's go look at it. Let's go. I want you to see it. You know what? You can hear it with your ears, but you can see it with your eyes, right? Go to Ecclesiastes. That's why God gave us all these senses. I can quote some, but let's look at some. So, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I like this one. There's a dynamic in numbers. You ever heard of somebody say there's strength in numbers?
Yes.
Yeah, and it's true, okay? The more like-minded saints who have a desire to labor for the Lord, you can get some things accomplished. You don't need a lot, by the way. God always, through Scripture, just uses a little group,
yeah,
a little flock. God doesn't want... I remember, I think it's in the book of Judges, yes. And Gideon was going to... Go and fight with the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And he was to take all these men of Israel to fight against the enemies, the Philistines, I believe it was. And God dwindled them down from like 3,000 to 300, right?
35,000.
Was it 35,000? Yes. Thank you. Thank you for that. Add in, because a couple of times. But it was a grand number down to a little bit.
300.
And God just dwindled them down. And he kept doing that so that when they got that victory, they knew it was of the Lord. And God, not many mighty and noble. God wants to use the weak things and the little things, the things that are not, to bring things to pass. That's God. Yes. Even in the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he had a little flock. He had 12 men who really followed, and then a few others. I mean, but he's going to grow a great kingdom. Even today, there's only a few people who are going to study God's word rightly divided, know the grace message, love it. And those are going to be the ones he chooses to reign in the heavenly places. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. I like this little passage here. Start at verse 9. Two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their, what? Labor. They're working on labor together. Like Paul and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 10. For if they fall, so if two fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Makes sense, right? If you're together, one falls, you can lift up. I watched Michael and Cliff come. And there's Michael. He opens the door and Cliff comes on in. He helps him. I think about verses like this. That's right. They work together. They're fellows. No brothers. There you go. That's right. She would prefer to be in here, but she sacrificed for the children so that others might hear. Verse number 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And then you see the power now of that of the threefold cord. If you want to make a nice rope, you just take three strands and just braid them together, right? There's a string. So there's something in that threefold cord and so forth. The power of it. I just want you to see that when it comes to how the body works, the more the merrier. There's some strength and safety in numbers. God has designed the body to work together, right? All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul says, every joint supplieth and so forth. So that's what it's all about. Now, sadly, most of the body of Christ doesn't grasp and understand that, okay? Even amongst dispensational circles, you know, I've been in my time, people don't grasp and understand that. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. You're in chapter 12? Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let me show you what Paul says to the Corinthians. Let me give you a reminder. Verse 22. Remember what was going on at Corinth. They weren't operating together with the gifts and talents and skills that God has given them. Verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What was going on there as they were having the Lord's Supper, instead of doing it as a dedication to their oneness in Christ, they were having divisions and sects and schisms and so forth, division. And there were some who were more poor who weren't able to partake. Others who had more, and he says, if you can't control yourself at the Lord's Supper, just eat at home, you know, for those who had it. So there was supposed to be this oneness, this unity amongst the saints. That's what Paul is getting on them for. Go back to chapter number 12, if you will. Verse number 22. 1 Corinthians 12, 22. Nay, no. Much more. Notice that. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. That word feeble has to do with weak, okay? The weaker ones and so forth. Paul would say, I want you to see this issue of feeble and so forth. Hold your hand here, go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. For those who are new, you know, I read that email. This brother is new to studying his Bible, rightly divided. The way that the Bible teaches you about subjects and topics and words is that God has made his Bible to be studied. I was showing a young sister of the Lord on Wednesday about the different Bible versions. Let me give you one that stood out to her when I shared it with her. So I would have her read verses out of a certain other version, okay? And there was some hesitation on finding the verse. Because when you look at the King James Version of the Bible, the KJV, it is made to be studied, right? So if I say go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and then I say, hey, let's look it down in verse number 12. In the KJV, it's column like this. The verses are column. Okay? You see that? So then it's quicker to find. It's easier to study, right? I can say 1 Thessalonians 5, there's 1, there's 2, there's 3, there's 4, right on down. Whereas all the other versions, one would be there, so there'd be some words, and then the second verse would be there, the third verse would be here. It's kind of hard to find your place. Even that hinders your study, see? This is more apt to be studied, and that's the way the Bible is. God, order and so forth, that's right. He made the book to be studied. And even down to, and that's why I bring that up, it's a small thing, but it's significant. Okay, not just changing words and stuff, even how it's put together is not conducive to study the other versions, okay? Now, one of the ways we understand what a subject is to see where it's spoken of in another passage. If you looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, and go down with me, if you will, look at verse 11. Paul says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. So we're to comfort one another and edify one another. We're to build up one another, even as also ye do. They were doing it, continue to do it. Verse 12. And we, that's Paul, Timotheus, and Silas, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, okay, and are over you in the Lord. There's that issue of overseer and so forth, the bishop, and admonish you, okay. There's that teaching, that preaching, that warning, teaching ministry. Verse 13. What should be your mindset? And to esteem them how? Very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay? Because the work of ministry and so forth. And be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the what? Feeble-minded. So God and Paul do recognize that there are some who are going to, it's not going to be as easy for them to understand and grasp certain things than others. And you comfort them. You support them. So, well, said, here he says, support the weak, okay? The weak in faith. And be patient toward what? All men. That's how the body of Christ operates, see? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. That's what he's talking about here in verse 22 on down. 1 Corinthians 12, 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak and so forth. They are what? Necessary. Oh, sure they are. Do you know your physical body, God, at least in the original creation of man, created everything for a purpose. Now, sin and the curse on creation has affected the human body. Everybody know that, right? Just the way sin has affected the spiritual body of Christ, right? Levity. But the way that God put Adam and Eve together, it was to show, by the way, Christ and the church. You guys remember that? Ephesians 5, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You got to get that. When God formed Adam, and when God formed Eve out of Adam, he in his mind was thinking about the body of Christ and the church. That's what Paul said. Let me show you that. Some people may not be as familiar. Go over to Ephesians. I like to show stuff right from the scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You know, people talk about marriage and how should it be defined and so forth. Look, marriage comes from God. Marriage did not happen in a human mind. Okay? Marriage is off the drawing board of heaven. God came up with marriage. And God, he created marriage to, as a picture, a type and shadow, of, among other things, okay? There's companionship, there's the being fruitful and multiply, you know, the replenishing of the human race and so forth. But the point of marriage, the number one point is, it's to represent Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church, the body of Christ, okay? So Christ is the head of the man. It's the body or the woman taken out of man. And that's what God, when he did it, Paul said. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. See, look at that. The husband is the head of the wife. So let me put husband and wife on there. Okay. The husband, let's put H and W. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So you got the head, you got the body. Okay, here we go. And he is the Savior of the body. The same way he delivers, preserves, and protects us, the Lord. That's what the man is to do for his wife. Be her deliverer, preserver, protector. I can tell you what, Krista feels a lot more safe when I'm with her than when I'm not. We'll go out and somewhere. Sometimes she'll go with Jaylen and so forth. I said, we're not going to have her go at night and so forth. In the dark. But she feels much more safe when my very presence, both outside and in the home. Okay? Well, that's how God made it. Okay? I'm her protector. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that's obviously in light of the will of God. Okay? Your husband can't command you to sin against the Lord because there's a higher head than your own husband, and that's the Lord Jesus. All right. Verse 25. That's why he says in Colossians, as is fit in the Lord. Okay? All right, here we go. Verse 25. Husbands, now here's our responsibility. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Here's the point. You guys see how he keeps comparing husband and wife to Christ in the church? Let's keep going. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That's what the Lord's going to do. The Lord Jesus is using the word through the Apostle Paul to glorify the church. The way he's going to present it to himself is at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to clean that thing up. He's trying to do it now, but he's going to do it. By the way, verse 26. That he might sanctify. What's that word sanctify? Set apart. Yes, that's holy. And cleanse it. That's what sanctification is, our walk. Christ is cleansing us from that sinfulness. And how does he do it? With the washing, it's a process, of water by the Word. See, it's the Word of God that does it.
Water is a cleansing.
It's a cleansing, that's right. When all through Scripture, water does represent, a deluge of water represents wrath, right, the flood. But that's why it says a washing of water. That's cleansing, right? It's interesting. Can I just add this? The Hebrew people are so wise because in the Old Testament and just in secular history, because of God's commands through Moses, he says, this is your wisdom among the nations. The nations were to look at the nation of Israel and say, that's a wise and understanding people. The law of Moses, check this out, the law of Moses, something as simple as, and it's, you go back and read that stuff, man, I've got it. It's just tedious. It's God's word, but it's just this, that, wash this, do that, take your pants, do this 7 times. All that represents something. But something caught my eye one day. The issue of running water, okay? Running water. Even something that simple right there to stop disease and so forth. Whereas the heathen, they would go and they would do stuff in sitting water, would grab bacteria and so forth. Even as simple as him telling them to clean themselves with running water, you know, like when we run and sink and so forth. Something like burying your waste. He'd tell them to take a shovel out there when they're in the wilderness. Don't just go out there and do it, you know, you do it, you bury it, put it up. All that, just the different little wise little things he put in the law of Moses that the heathen didn't do. The heathen would be rampant with disease and so forth. It's stuff in that Old Testament. If I had that type of mind, it's stuff in the Old Testament they did in the wilderness that heathens in third world country don't do right now.
Yeah, yeah. Well, even we didn't. Oh, we're doing the bury the waste in World War I. A lot of people got sick.
God had them doing, because that came from the mind of God. And it was wisdom in there, okay? How to live. Well, anyway, go back to Ephesians chapter number 5. He says that he might present it, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. I tell my wife, I said, why do women always try to get rid of spots and wrinkles and stuff? Where did that come from? It's ingrained in them. Yeah. To cover up. We'll be watching these commercials and you can get this stuff, this cream, that spot away, that ring. I say, hey, that stuff don't work. Don't be spending hundreds. She doesn't, but women just.
It's trying to cover up the curse of sin.
It's trying to cover up the curse of sin, exactly. That's exactly what it is.
Trying to ignore that judgment is coming.
Bam. Trying to cover. See? And what that is showing in the physical realm is what God, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, will do to each and every one individually, but what He desires to do for the entire body. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ ultimately is. He's going to clean up everything. All the spots, all the wrinkles, any such thing. Keep reading verse 27. Now, He doesn't want to wait till then. You can do it now by faith. But notice, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, he cannot die himself, remember that? Of his flesh and of his bones. Ryan and I were talking during our studies, the best time is just our Q&A. And how Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They were flesh and bone. They did not, before the fall, have blood. The life of flesh is in the blood, but they had God's glory. It was after they ate that grape or that fruit that their blood entered in, and now it's all tainted and so forth. That's the taint of sin is in that blood, okay? And that's how that sin nature goes on down through time, through history. When the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, remember what he told Thomas? Well, he told Thomas to look at him, but he says a spirit, he told his disciples, a spirit has not what? Flesh and bone, as you see me have. He no longer needed the blood.
He shed it.
What's that verse that says flesh and blood cannot inherit?
That's 1 Corinthians 15. What Paul is saying is that when he's talking about that heavenly kingdom, let's look at that. That's huge.
That.
Yeah, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15.
I didn't realize that he had the wounds, but they were torn.
We'll look at that. The Lord had the wounds. He still had the hole prints, the nail prints and so forth, and his hands, feet, and side and so forth. But his body was resurrected. He had his resurrected body, glorious body. It was flesh and bone. I'll show you something. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, what Brother Cliff was saying. Look at verse number 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, as the Lord tarries, when we get to this chapter in a few months, we'll break it down. But let me just show you what he was talking about. Look at verse number 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the what? Heaven. Okay? Right now, all of us bear the image of the earthy Adam. This is Adam's flesh right here, with sin in its members. All right. It's going to perish and so forth. Verse number 50. Now this I say, now, Paul says, that's Paul said, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now what is that saying? The kingdom of God, he's talking about the heavenly kingdom. Because it has to be that, because the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 25, verse 31 on down, he's going to, when he sets up his kingdom, he's going to call all the nations of the earth. He's going to separate them, like the shepherd separates sheep from the goat, right? He's going to say, those who blessed Israel in that prophetic program, he's going to let them into the kingdom, come inherit the kingdom. All those people are flesh and blood. And they inherit the kingdom, right? They get into the kingdom on this earth. So obviously Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about the heavenly kingdom. When up there, flesh and blood cannot inherit. Notice he says, verse number 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is talking about that heavenly kingdom. That's why he's going to say, look at the rest of the verse. Excuse me, verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery. When Paul talks about the mysteries of God, under the banner of the mystery, there's these secrets, these mysteries. Here's one of them. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and everybody understand, we all fall asleep. He's talking about physical, he's talking about death.
Yeah.
But we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. There's a first trump and a last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. A trump is the sounding of a trumpet. And the dead shall be raised what? Incorruptible. Those are all the saints who die.
No blood.
Right, no blood. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. So that body that's dying there is going to be resurrected. It's going to put on incorruption. And this mortal, that's us alive now, subject to death. Mortality means subject to death. Must, notice the word must. Why did he say must? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. We must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting?
So here goes your immortal soul.
Yeah.
There you go.
So the people who are on earth, they're going to be changed. Their bodies are going to be like Jesus.
In the body of Christ. Oh, at the rapture. At the rapture.
He's talking about the church only.
Yeah, Paul is only dealing with the body of Christ here. Great question, Richard. Paul is only dealing with the body of Christ. If the rapture happens today, the rest of the earth who's left behind, they're just going to be the way they are today. And they're going to go through the rapture. It's not until the kingdom and so forth. The earthly kingdom, yes. Because we're already gone. Thank you.
Yeah.
That the nation of Israel, he's going to resurrect all the Old Testament saints. They're going to be a group of believing Jews who die through the tribulation period. ISIS is going to kill them. Cut their heads off. That's what John says, okay? They're going to be martyred. Cut their heads. So they're all over there. They're going to get in. They're going to be resurrected. There's going to be a group of Jews, believing Jews, who don't die. There'll be some standing here who shall not taste of death. They're going to go walk right into the kingdom. Now, they're not going to be glorified bodies. Because they're still going to be, they're going to have their earthly bodies, but they're still going to be having children.
Okay.
Isaiah 65. God promised Abraham he's going to continue to have children forever.
Okay.
See, where the entire glorification happens is after the 1,000 years, after the great white throne judgment, and then right on to, but it's a long time. Okay?
Yeah.
So the focus with Paul and what Cliff was saying about flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. That's the body of Christ. You've got to rightly divide those, okay? And then let's look at that passage where the Lord says, it's in Luke. Ryan, can you find that for me? It's in the book of Luke where the Lord says, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. That's what I mean, flesh and bone.
Yeah, that was a distinction that I never knew.
Yeah. It's in Luke. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Let's look at that.
Luke 24:39.
All right, go to Luke 24, look at verse 31.
39.
The Lord is appearing to some of his disciples. They're afraid. They're just like, oh, he must be a spirit because, you know, he's dead. Well, he said, no, I'm not dead. I'm alive. Verse number 36, just to get the context. 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, notice he says, peace be unto you. He appears. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they... Can I ask you a question? He told them he's going to rise from the dead. They see him. They're terrified. No, you're supposed to be rejoicing. But that's humanity. That's all of us. Verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen the Spirit. And he said unto them... See, he asked the same questions. Why are you in trouble? The Lord is saying, man, did I... And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is a quote of Psalm 22, y'all. Psalm 22:16, he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. The Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah's piercings. Verse number, by the way, in John 20:27, he tells Thomas, he says, just put your hands in there and stop doubting, Thomas. He says, my Lord and my God. Look what he said, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy, and wonder, he said unto them, have you here any meat? So he's going to eat with them. We know he ate fish, he ate honeycomb. It's recorded after his resurrection. Now here's the key. When you look at the body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, it was flesh and bone. Okay? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to Ephesians 5.
But he was in spirit, wasn't he?
No. He has a spiritual body, but he's not a spirit. He has flesh. When you look at a spirit, great question. So I got to deal with it. If you have other people, Dorothy asked, but he was a spirit, right? Was he a spirit? No. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as the Lord Jesus Christ has. He has flesh and he has bones.
That's the difference between being a spirit and having a spirit. Isn't it?
Okay. Yes. That's different.
But when we rule and reign with him, we're not going to be spirit and bone?
We're going to be flesh and bone, just like him.
You'll be spiritual.
It's a spiritual body, but it's going to have flesh and bone.
Remember, there's three things that make up a human body. Flesh, spirit, and soul.
Spirit, soul, and body. Right.
Body, right.
Our bodies, Dorothy, it's going to be very similar to the bodies now. It's going to have flesh. Okay, everybody got this. Our resurrection, at the rapture, what is our bodies going to be like? They're going to be fleshy. There's going to be bony.
Material.
But
material.
No blood.
No blood.
Okay.
But the reason why it's a spiritual, glorious body is because it's going to shine. They're going to shine. The Spirit of God is going to shine out through us. Everybody get that? But it will be what you're used to. If we shook hands or kissed, most likely, you would feel.
The Spirit does not have flesh and bone.
Which you see me have. Right. Because why did he say that? Because they thought it was a spirit.
No.
Look at that verse again.
I know. I'm
okay. No. We gotta get this one. Luke 24, verse 37. 37 is the key. Watch this. But they were what? Terrified and affrighted, and had supposed that they had seen a what?
Spirit.
So they think it's a spirit. And he goes, No. I'm not a spirit.
A ghost.
Yeah, like a ghost. They're like, oh, I've seen a ghost, Casper, a friendly ghost. No, but it's not. He is standing there with flesh and bone, his resurrected body. He's not a spirit. Because he tells them, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. See, can you handle a spirit? No. You go right through him. You can't grasp a spirit. But if you were to grasp the Lord after his resurrection, you could actually... By the way, Mary, you remember Mary? He said, don't touch me yet, because he noticed she could defile him, right? People grabbed on to him. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. He has flesh and bone.
We have spirits, but you can't touch our spirits, right?
And we have spirits in us, right? But you can't touch it. We can. By the way, how we're communicating now is spiritual communication, right? Mm-hmm. You don't remember the electric company when they're young? They go, you put the words together, you know, act cat, and you see it come out of their mouth. Well, that's what it's like. That's teaching children. That's a spiritual communication. But you can't see it. You can't touch it. But it's real, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it like this. He had a spirit, soul, and body. But the body was different than the body he died with. It's a new body. It's a new body.
And the Word became flesh.
Well, yeah. And that one, John 1, 14, has to do with when he was first incarnate as a child, right? And a man. But when he died and his resurrection on the third day, he came up a different type of mankind, flesh. He's flesh and bones now. No blood. Okay.
And Job defines it as Job 27:3.
Mm-hmm.
And the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Mm-hmm. So your spirit is from God, and that's your breath. It's what animates you, what gives you life in this body.
Yes. Everybody remember, when God made Adam's body, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. So everybody just know that when we're resurrected at the rapture, the body of Christ, we're going to have the exact same body our Lord. It's going to be fleshy and it's going to be bony, but no blood.
No blood.
And it's going to be glorious.
Because in 1 Corinthians it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit that.
Right, right. So flesh and blood cannot inherit.
So why does it say flesh? That flesh. Oh, wow.
No, he's saying flesh and blood.
That combination.
Yeah, he's not saying neither flesh. No blood. That combination.
Okay.
He's a good. All right. Well, we got other people.
Yeah.
Okay. Great question. Because the way Richard thought Paul was saying that neither flesh nor blood, right, individually.
Yeah.
But he means that combo.
Okay.
He's just talking about that earthy.
Gotcha.
Okay. He's not saying flesh. In the, so what will is flesh and bone.
That combo is good. That's good for the heaven.
This is great. Dorothy just says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. Yes, but that's here.
Here.
That's
in
post,
this world.
Post curse of sin.
Right. And that's, by the way, the blood came because of the sin of Adam, the curse.
No, the judgment.
The judgment, okay? Before that, that's what they were, flesh and bone. Now, flesh and bone.
That's interesting.
Flesh and bone, sorry.
I never thought of that.
Yeah, that came, this came because this represents death.
Oh, okay.
And it also cut us.
Because Jesus Christ had to shed his precious blood for our sins.
And it also cut off man from the spiritual world of communicating with devils and stuff.
Remember, Adam and Eve, before the fall, they could freely communicate with other spirit beings. The devil,
including God.
Angels, God. They were just communing.
Walk and talk in the garden.
Right. So what happened was, with that blood, which is now part of human existence, we're now cut off unless God opens that portal or other spiritual beings, you know, like Satan. So
they were what we're going to be.
Yeah.
They were
physically. Great point. Adam and Eve, physically, before the fall, were what we're going to be.
Yeah.
Okay? They were flesh and bone.
With an exception that we were still mortal, but we are not.
They're still mortal. Right. That's a good point. Because we have already, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's taken care of. Mortality is swallowed up of life.
We
have the life of Jesus Christ.
If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have immediately become what we're going to be in resurrection.
Right. I got it.
Yeah, it was a process of proving God was proving them. But
kind of like with the elect angels, right? Like they were at a spot at one point where they could be judged, and then they got locked in because they had faith.
The holy elect angels.
Yeah. The holy elect angels.
Had Adam and Eve gotten through the temptation? That's the key. See,
yeah.
God will always test your loyalty, your obedience to Him, and so forth. Let's wind it down. Go with me back to Ephesians 5. So I want to show you when he talks about the oneness, the bones and flesh. Verse number 30, Ephesians 5. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So that's in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in his body right now, his resurrected body. Now look at verse 31. He's going to go all the way back to Genesis 2:24. For this cause. What cause? We're members of his body, his flesh, and his bone. That's why God said what he said in Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now watch. Look at verse 32. This is a great what? Mystery. Now, what's a mystery in Scripture?
Secret.
It's a secret that God now is revealing. Paul calls his message the mystery. It was a secret, now God's revealing. Here's what God is revealing through Paul about marriage. When he created Adam and Eve in marriage, God had in mind us today in the Lord Jesus. Watch this. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. That's the picture of what God was doing with Adam and Eve.
Dang.
Taking them out of his bones and his flesh.
Dang.
Yes, that's awesome. That's what marriage is. And people fight about marriage. But unless you understand why God created marriage and why he created Adam and Eve and put them together in the first marriage. It's funny, because I do marriages. And it's interesting. The father usually walks his daughter down and her wife does represent purity. And he's her authority until he hands her off right to the man. Who gives this woman away to be, you know, to this man? And then the father used to say, I do. And he's saying, she's going from my authority to her husband's, right? All that is what God the Father did with Adam. He gave her over to him. But it was to show what God's doing today in Christ and the church. That's the point.
He gave us to Christ.
Sure, he did. Yes, he did.
Yeah.
He has given over the body of Christ to the Lord Jesus for his purposes. And what is the Lord going to use us for? To inhabit and to reign over the ones who are joiners with them, going to reign over. But the entire body is going to inhabit the heavenly places. He's going to fill up the heavenly places with us. And those of us who suffer with him in the mystery will reign with him. Okay? We got to end. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Already? We're going to end already?
Well, we've got about 5 minutes. Good. If it goes fast, then that means it's good. Yeah. Okay, good. So when he talks about verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Okay? Christ sees us all as necessary. That's you and me. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Now, this is how we esteem people. Because I can tell you guys, sadly, I know men who are in pulpits who look at the people, you know, under them, because they're over them in the Lord, as Paul says, you know, as like nothing, man.
Yeah.
It's sad.
Yeah.
It's sad.
Men of no authority.
No authority, beyond whatever they want to be. They just see them as nothing. And sadly, I know this by fact, because I have writing from some of these men.
Call me reverend.
Holy and reverend is his name. And see, because they are in that certain position, they see others under. It's that clergy laity type of division that religion has. I'm up here and you're down there, you know.
Right. But living, see, that's not living from Baal worship through Catholicism, right?
Yeah.
But that's not how the body is to work. He says, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, that's how man would think. Upon these, this is what how the body, physical body works. Upon these, we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant common. This is just what Paul is looking at. As you deal with your physical body, you protect certain things. You cover certain things. You are aware, like, you know, I think about police. When they go into a situation, they don't have to. Most police wear bulletproof vests, right? What they normally do is you shot in the head. Yeah, take them off. Yeah. But if you're shooting someone, usually the area that's going to be hit, and that's how they're trained too, is this torso area. So what do police do? They cover their torso area. Because they know if they got shot in the arm or something, you know, that it may, you could die from it if it hit a certain artery. But for the most part, you can lose a limb. But if you get shot in any of this area here, through the heart, through the lungs and stuff, you could die instantly. You could bleed inside. They protect. Basically, he's talking about protecting that. Okay, and it's the same for the body. Every member of the body is important. Look at verse 24. For our comely parts, or our more beautiful, desirable parts, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. When he says tempered the body, he put it together that way, having given more abundant honor to the part that left. We're to look out for the weaker, the more feeble-minded. We're not to dispose of, we're to comfort them. Before we end, go over to Romans chapter number 15. Let me show you what Paul said. Go to Romans 15. In fact, start at Romans 14, 1. The whole thing is about how to deal with brethren. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1. All right, now watch this. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. What that has to do with, you're going to sometimes have people who are not as edified, who don't have the same spiritual maturity and understanding you have. And you have to deal with them in a spirit of grace and peace, right? You have to. They're weaker in the faith. Go over to chapter 15. He says it over here. If you're spiritually mature and strong in the faith. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong, he's talking about spiritually mature in the faith, ought. Again, ought. We're going to see next time that this is how we ought to do it. The same way the physical body operates, we ought to operate that way. Verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The way he says in Philippians 2, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look out how you can help your brethren. Galatians 5:13. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by what? Love, serve one another. Galatians 6, he says, as verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. All through Paul's epistles, it's the body working together. All right, we got to end. Go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 24 and 25, he says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. So those are weaker members and so forth. He desires those of us who are strong to support the weak and so forth. Verse 25, that there should be no, you see that word schism? It has to do with divisions, fractures in the body. But that the members, and here's the point of the study, but that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, we'll pick this up next week, all the members suffer with it. Now this is how the physical body worked. And this should be how the physical body works. We'll pick that up next week. The ideal is that we should and ought, based upon how God has tempered the physical body, that's how we ought to deal with one another. Now sadly it doesn't happen all the time, does it? It's like what we were saying earlier. It should be that way. It's ideal, because that's how God created the body to operate. But sadly, because of sin, pride, everything else, it doesn't operate that way. But that's the way God desires it to operate. Here's the key. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care. That's the key word, care. One for another. Well, if you're listening today, and you never had anyone care enough about you to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure, the key words are for sure, where you're going to spend eternity? I love you. I care about you. These saints care about you. That's why we have a ministry. We put it out there. But more importantly, God cares about you. And Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to move a muscle, pray a prayer, go to church, give a tithe, do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that his shed blood is your full payment for sin. God will save you. Don't add anything to it. Don't add word of baptism. Don't add your works, your confession. Just say, Lord, I trust that your shed blood on the cross of Calvary is sufficient, more than sufficient payment for my sin. And that's all I'm trusting. God will save you that moment. That's what faith is. Now, where do works come in? We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we have a ministry, so we can grow you in Christ. But to be saved is a moment of faith. And then, to be sanctified and get your full reward, that's a walk of faith. We'll help you with that as well. Okay, we've got to redeem the time. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 3, Paul said. Philippians 4. Alright? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you that we can get into your word, study your word, come together with those of like precious faith, and we may be a little flock, but even having one other person to share in these truths of your grace, It is an honor, it's a privilege, it is a blessing, a benefit. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ out there who don't have even one other person to fellowship in person with in these things. We pray your grace comforts them. Father, that they look forward to the day that you come through the Lord Jesus Christ and we all be together forever, be with you. But Father, until then, take extra care of those saints by your marvelous grace because they need it. We have the strength to have other saints be a part of what we're doing here, but we do know that there are those who don't have what we have. So we ask your abundant mercy and grace through the Spirit and through your word upon their hearts. But Father, we thank you for one another here. We thank you for the privilege and honor of being part of what you're doing in the dispensation of grace, through the ministry of grace, through Paul. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.